very warm welcome to everyone. It sounds like it's not just me that has a cold, but I think the sound system also has its own cold this morning. But anyway, hopefully you won't be getting a cold. It's just good to see every one of you, and it's lovely to see some friends. Mark, it's lovely to see you here all the way from Queensland, dear friend and brother in Christ. So it's good to have you, and if I missed anyone else, please come and say hello to us. You might keep some social distancing, but please come and say hello. So let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Our Father, we come with you with great hearts of gratitude. We thank you that we can be here and that you receive us into your presence. Father, you are such a gracious God. You are so kind to us and loving. And Father, you want to commune with us and you want to talk to us. And therefore, we come to you this morning with expectation. And we do pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand your word, that your word will not just be something that becomes head knowledge to us, but that we'll be able by your grace and through your spirit to put to practice what you say to us. We really do want to please you, Lord. We do want to be people who honor their God and who love one another. And we pray this in your name. Amen. As we read through the Bible, the New Testament particularly, people ask a whole lot of questions to Jesus. It's an interesting exercise to go through that and see the kind of questions that people ask Jesus. And it's all kinds of questions, just like ordinary questions. Lord, how do I do this? How do I do that? But then it can become really personal. You say to the Lord, Lord, why do you treat me like this? I don't understand what you're doing. And then there are those questions where people genuinely want to understand the truth. Lord, what's the truth or the meaning of this parable? Or like John the Baptist when he sent his disciples to Jesus, are you really the one, the coming one, or should we be looking for another? But then you find these questions where people come to Jesus to really just condemn him or shame him. Like, are you the Son of God then? People ask questions to him for help. And they were asking, Lord, please come to us for dinner. And then you get other people who say to Jesus, Jesus, please could you go away? Please leave us. Now, you may have your own questions this morning when you think about it. It might be a practical question, personal, theological, critical, a petitional, so asking. It could be an accusatorial one. You may have your questions, or perhaps you've been so hardened and so offended that the best question you can come up with is, what have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Dear friends, Jesus is the best person to ask our questions to and to answer our questions. He knows everything for a start, and he's actually very, very relational. He's never going to give us the wrong answer. And so today in our passage, we see exactly that happening. We're seeing someone who comes to Jesus and approaching him with a question. And that very question gets asked again later on, which tells us it's a very, very important question. And when we think about that question, it's a question that all of us need to ask and get the answer from the Lord. It should be a question that's really close to the top of our list. How so? If we value what we really should be valuing is our own souls, we'll be asking the very same question. So what is this all-important, crucial question? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we see, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Luke draws our attention to a certain lawyer who popped up in a gathering with Jesus. Presumably, Jesus had his disciples there and possibly others as well. Now, a lawyer in those days was an expert in God's law, given through Moses. He would have been a person who would be able to recite large portions of the first five books of our Bibles. They would interpret that, they'll be teaching it, and if there was an ethical dispute in the community, he was going to be your man. to adjudicate the situation. So he knew his stuff when he came to God's written law in the Old Testament. And he stood up and he had a very serious question to ask Jesus. And we look at the question, and at first it seems like just a simple question. But actually it's complex. For this so-called expert was actually testing Jesus. His motives were not sincere. And you get the sense that if Jesus didn't answer exactly according to the law, the lawyer would have had a case against him. And if Jesus did answer according to the law, well then, the lawyer was right. Either way, the lawyer wins. Or at least, looks very good. So, what's the question? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's an excellent question. Essentially, he's asking Jesus, how can I be sure that I will share in the resurrection to come from the dead and live with God forever in the new world? That's the question. Is that the question that you've been wondering about? Well, let's ask that same question to the Lord this morning and see how he deals with the question. For Jesus' answer, we see there in Luke chapter 10, verse 26, he said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Oh, bummer. Jesus answers a question with a question. The lawyer probably thought he had Jesus cornered, and now he was on the defense. If we haven't figured this out yet, with Jesus, proud bravados don't work. He's not our equal. He's our God. And we're answerable to him and not he to us. Nevertheless, he's amazingly gracious and patient. His purpose is never to humiliate or to crush people, but to gently guide, correct, and to convict people about the truth. And so in answering the lawyer's question with a question, he's getting the lawyer to think. Notice Jesus didn't ask him, what do your fellow lawyers say, or the scribes? Or even, what does Judaism or tradition say? Our Lord referred him to the Holy Scriptures. Our Lord referred him to the part of the Holy Scriptures that would have been the part that he would be most familiar with, his bread and butter, so to speak. Effectively, Jesus said to him, the answer is in your favorite part of Scripture. How do you read that Scripture, and what does it say? How does it answer the question? Dear friends, this, by the way, is why we believe that the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, is the rule for our faith and practice. At the end of the day, it matters nothing what dominant religion, popular culture, or even private opinion says. Our opinion at the end of the day means nothing. The answer is, what does God say? That's the question. What does God say? What is God's word saying? That is the final authority. That's where we should be looking for our answers. That's what our conscience should be bound to. Do you agree with that? I'm sure you do. Anyway, reflecting on what's written in God's law in the Old Testament, the lawyer came up with the answer. His answer is in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Look at it with me. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. To be sure to live with God in glory forever, says the lawyer, one has to love God and our neighbor. How? Firstly, we have to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is to be affectionate and devoted to God with all our desires, all our emotions, all our efforts, and all of our thoughts. There shouldn't be a fiber in our being that doesn't love God. And secondly, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. That is to be compassionate and caring to our fellow human beings. We should give them no less love than we give ourselves or that we would want for ourselves. Wow! What an answer. It's textbook. Where did he get it? He got it from God's law. Listen to God's law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is something that would have been engraved on every Jewish boy's mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. In bringing these two scriptures together, the lawyer highlighted the two greatest commandments of the law that sums up not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire law and the prophets. And it's exactly what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. It is masterful. It is beautiful. Kids, if I had to ask you to sum up all that God requires from us, what would you say? You could say it like this. We have to love God with all our being and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's it. Love is the essence of God's will for us. Love God, love neighbor. But there's a connection between the two commandments. Do you know what the connection is between the two commandments? Our love for our neighbor is an outflow of our love for God. Listen to 1 John 4 verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his neighbor, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he sees, how can he love God whom he can't see? And that's why the way that we treat one another, our neighbors, our fellow human beings, is the evidence for our love for God, or our lack of it. If we treat anybody poorly, anybody at all, we can't claim to love God. And that's why the law can be summed up in one single commandment. Galatians chapter 4, 5 verse 14. The whole law is summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Dear friends, this is the acid test of our affection and devotion for God. It lies in our compassion and our care for our neighbors. Let's sum up the lawyer's answer. According to his reading of Scripture, to inherit eternal life, one has to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What do you think about this answer? Is the lawyer right? What does Jesus say? Have a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus says the lawyer is right. Spot on. If it was an exam question, he would have gotten full marks. But that's the easy part. What's the hard part? The rest of Jesus' reply, which is a command, which is put it into practice. That is to carry out our moral obligation to love God and our neighbor rightly and all of the time. Can you feel the weight of it? If we want to be sure that we'll live with God forever in His kingdom, then we have to persist in loving God with every part of us and our neighbor as ourselves. Those who are destined for eternal life must devote themselves to such love. That is the point. Now, in case you think Jesus is teaching salvation by works or by efforts, listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Listen carefully. Beloved, love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can you see that genuine love is the evidence that someone is born of God and knows God? In other words, God's children are characterized by love for Him and for their neighbors. But still, it's huge. Who among us truly love like this continually, from the heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor as ourselves? The lawyer must have felt something of the weight of this. How do we know that? He came back with a question. This is his question in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? This seems like an innocent question. And who is my neighbor? But actually it isn't. For we're told that he asked the question to vindicate himself. It wasn't so much to clarify who his neighbors were as it was to justify himself about who he treated as neighbors. He wanted to feel assured that he loved them and was therefore well on his way to eternity. But his nagging question was, who qualifies to be my neighbor? For he was commonly taught in Judaism and thought, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Obviously, fellow Israelites were neighbors. But question marks could be raised over types like the Herodians and the heretics. Not to mention their enemies, like the heathens and the Samaritans. Can you see what's going on here? The lawyer is trying to define who one's neighbor is so that all the unlikable people could be excluded and he'd be excused for not loving them. But then Jesus told a parable to correct his faulty thinking. What is the parable? The very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Listen to the parable again in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 35. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spent, I will repay when I come back. The drama of Jesus' parable plays out on the notorious road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was about 27 kilometers long. It was a rocky road, and it was winding through the desert and the dreaded pass of Adumim, which is Hebrew for blood. Now, the road wasn't just treacherous because of its long, lonely, and waterless stretches. It's steep cliffs, and sudden drops. It was also treacherous because of who and what lurked there. With its many hideouts, it was the perfect place for predators to lie in wait of their prey. And robbers and bandits had plenty of places around the corners and in the caves to wait in ambush for vulnerable travelers. And this is exactly what happened. The poor man in the parable, he was a lone traveler. And suddenly he was cornered and outnumbered by robbers. They violently attacked him, stripped him, took his clothes and his belongings, and then almost beat him to death. And then they left him there in a critical state, fighting for his life. But thankfully, someone arrived on the scene and spotted him. Who spotted him? A priest! A priest! Yes, servant of God, who ministers in his temple, represent his people, and resemble the very highest and best love and devotion to God. This is a positive development. With the appearance of the priest, there's hope after the tragedy, and help seems on its way. But then the inexplicable happened. Instead of the priest coming to the helpless man's aid, he deliberately passed on the opposite side of the road. He didn't even pause to pray. He just walked off as if there was no one. Why did the priest so totally ignore this helpless man? Was it that the priest was in a hurry? He had some very important business to go and do, perhaps in the temple. Or perhaps he thought, this man is practically dead, and so I wouldn't touch him lest I get defiled. Whatever the reason is, we don't know. And to some extent, it doesn't matter what the reason was. Because at the end of the day, he didn't care. He didn't offer any help. By now, the situation was dire. But it wasn't in despair. For a Levite arrived on the scene. Levites, as you may know, were assistants to the priests. And if the priests weren't used to getting their hands dirty, well, that wasn't a problem for the Levites. They did all the menial tasks in the temple. And Levites were really upstanding members of society. People we will look at for their wonderful piety, second only to the priests. Again, the arrival of the Levite brings some optimism in the story. Hope flares up as the Levite arrives and he takes a closer look at the man. And then you can almost see him reach out and starting to help. But to one's astonishment, he walked off as the priest did. Like the priest, he did nothing to love the man in his hour of greatest need. With two of society's top men failing miserably, what hope is left? With a priest coming and going, followed by a Levite, All that is left now, one would imagine, would be for an ordinary good Israelite to come to the rescue. Presumably of this man who was himself also an Israelite. But lo and behold, it's not an Israelite coming. It's a Samaritan. A Samaritan! Are you kidding? Not one of those mixed race and religious type. Yes, one of those with whom the Jews had no dealings. They despised Samaritans. And as for the Samaritans, the feeling was mutual. When Jews passed through Samaritan territory, they were always at risk of being mugged by them. So the approach of the Samaritan spelled trouble, not hope for the dying man. But not in the case of this Samaritan. And this is where everything changes. The most unlikely character arrives on the scene and outshines two of the top pious men among the Jews. And he did it by showing extraordinary love to someone who may well have considered him to be his enemy. The Samaritan treated this Jewish victim with compassion one would only show to your closest and dearest neighbor and brother. When the Samaritan saw the man, he had compassion. He felt the man suffering in his gut, and it moved him into a series of concrete actions. Notice these actions. He first came up to the man, and you would imagine he would speak some words of comfort. Hanging there, brother. Hanging there. And then he bandaged his wounds. He probably took off his cloak, tore it in pieces, and started to make makeshift bandages. And then he scratched around, and he found some wine and some oil, and he took the wine, and he would disinfect the wounds and the oil to soothe the wounds. By doing this, he was using his own supplies for his own journey that he might himself later had needed himself. Fourthly, he loaded the patient on his own pack animal, probably a donkey or a mule. That meant he would have had to go on foot for the rest of the journey. Arriving in town, the Samaritan took him to a traveler's lodge. That would have been entirely at his own expense. Because remember, the man was robbed. He didn't have a penny's worth of anything to pay for anything. At the lodge, he settled the man and stayed with him and looked after him. Whichever need he had, he personally saw to it that he was taken care of. He put in his own time and his own effort to see that this man recovers. In addition to all the money he spent, not just on that man and on himself, to make it possible. And lastly, he would dig into his pocket and take the full equivalent of 2 days' wages and say to the innkeeper, please, I need to go, but please pay for this man. And when I come back, if there was any extra expense, it's on me. Dear friends, this is love in action. It's love that feels, and it does. It feels compassion for others, and it takes care of them. And listen to this. This love looks out and responds to the needs of others at personal cost. It's other person-centered. It's self-sacrificial love. The love that the Samaritan displayed towards this Jewish man was extraordinary. Jesus concludes the parable with a question. Listen to his question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor for the man who fell among the robbers? This is interesting. The lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus tells him a parable, and then he asked the lawyer, which one proved to be a neighbor. That is, which one actually acted like a neighbor. Can you see Jesus reverses the question? The lawyer thought, others need to prove themselves worthy of being my neighbor. Jesus turns it around and he gets us to realize that it's up to us to prove that we are actually neighbors to whoever needs compassion and care, which is everybody, really. In the last verse, we see the lawyer's answer to Jesus' question and Jesus' final response. He, the lawyer, said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Who in the parable acted like the neighbor? The priest? The Levite? Or the Samaritan? What does the lawyer say? The answer is obvious. It's the Samaritan. But he couldn't bring himself to say it. So he said, the one who showed mercy. It's astonishing how our prejudice can cause us to limit our duty before God to love all people as we love ourselves, isn't it? This parable serves us with a huge piece of humble pie. It certainly served this Jewish lawyer with humble pie. Because Jesus goes on and say to him, go and do likewise. That is, he says to the Jewish lawyer, make this Samaritan your example to follow. And persevere in it. In other words, go and prove yourself to be a loving neighbor to all people, including even your enemies. Let's wrap up. We started with the all-important question that we should all ask and have Jesus answer for us. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's the answer that Jesus approves? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. What does it mean? To be assured that we'll share in resurrection from the dead and the life to come, we have to be affectionate and devoted to God with all our emotions, with all of our desires, with all of our efforts, and all of our thoughts. And we must show that love for God in compassion and care for our fellow human beings, even our enemies. This love, do you see it everywhere on display? This is a rare love, is it not? It's easy to profess this love. It is less so to practice it. We saw a Levite and a priest who failed to love like this, and surprisingly a Samaritan, who was able to do it, even towards his enemy. But what about us? Who among us can stand up this morning and say, I have consistently loved God with all my being and all my neighbors as myself? I mean, even just this last week, who has been able to do that? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we haven't loved like we haven't even loved our most lovable neighbors like that. And to our shame, we have to confess that we haven't loved God like that. We all need mercy. We all need mercy from the one who alone can love even more than the Samaritan. Actually, this one, I was called a Samaritan with a demon. You know who I'm talking about. It's our Lord Jesus who has compassion on us and cares for us wretched sinners, sees us in the ditch of dead. And he went to the cross so that he could clean us and heal us and make us whole. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, dear children, it is to Jesus that we have to come to mercy for our lovelessness. And when we do that, it is then that the Holy Spirit will start to pour the love of God into our hearts. It's then that we will begin to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not perfectly, but it will be the direction of our affection and devotion. And it's then that we will begin to love our neighbors as ourselves, not perfectly, but it will be the direction of our compassion and care. Let's receive the love of God that He has for us in Christ. Because that is the love that will enable us to love in return. And it's when we receive His love and give out His love that we can be assured that we have eternal life. And may God give us all that assurance. May He enable us to be a community of Christians who can love even our enemies. Sometimes we feel the enemy is sitting next to me in church. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let us rise and sing a song together, I think it's in Christ Alone, before we participate in communion together.